We got to Revelation 1 through 4. You did get your tape, didn't you?
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right. And we're going to start in Revelation 1 and 5 this week. I'm going to do it a little different than what I did last week. Revelation 1 and 5. Every book in the Bible has what you call subjects, where you deal with a subject and then you come back and like Revelation 1:1 through 4 is part of the beginning of it, and then 1:5 on. Anyway, you have different parts, different subjects as you go down through. I'm going to read the whole chapter, first chapter of the book of Revelation here from King James. All right? That's what's down here.
We have here?
I can read it in
the
New American Standard. That's King James over to the side. I've got New American Standard here. It's a better translation. I can never find it over here. I'm going to read that, and then we're going to go back and study it. Just try to open your minds to it. I want to study the Greek, but I want to study the English part of it all, and the theology too, all at the same time. And I think if I read part of it first, the whole first chapter, you're going to see what it's talking about. We'll comment on this. From your charts, when we talk about the book of Revelation.
What chart are you talking about?
Okay, the chart here on the...
God's
plan of the ages. Yeah, this dispensational chart. God's plan of the ages. We're in the church age. The very end of the church age is where we're living right now on this chart right here. We're at the end of the church age. We're about to start off into a new dispensation. When man gets real bad, God always comes down and brings judgment, doesn't he? All right. And this church age is going to end pretty soon. And the next age to begin is the age of the tribulation period to bring Israel back to God and to also punish the nations for what they have done and how they have rejected God.
The 7-year tribulation is about the shortest dispensation there is.
Yes. But it's going to be horrible. It's going to be horrible.
It's about probably the worst.
It's the most horrible period of time that has ever been on the earth. That's what everybody's all talking about. You know, we talk about it's time. Man has always been obsessed with time, hasn't he? Times are very important. You cannot navigate the oceans without a good watch. Did you know that?
That's what we live by. We live by time.
We live by time.
Mm-hmm.
We live by time. People started making chronometers in the late part of last century. They had some railroad wrecks that were really bad. And then they started having world wars in 1917. You know, that's when the World War won. And a ship cannot navigate the seas without an accurate watch. So they started building watches. Patek Philippe and company started building chronometers in 1840. That's probably the highest graded watch in the world. Rolex started in the early part of the century. Hamilton Watch Company, which is an American watch company, they started building chronometers for the army. Patek Philippe, yeah, there's one right there. They're still in business today. They've only built about 2 million watches since 1840. They're very rare, high, expensive watches, high grade. They're masterpieces. Rolex still makes watches. Vacheron and Constantin is another one. Some of the lower levels of these watch companies are Longines, Bulova, some of the lower grade ones that you see in stores. But Patek Philippe, Rolex, Vacheron and Constantin, you're only going to see them in the highest jewelry stores because they are actually masterpieces of the mechanics. Getting back, time is what people talk about all the time. You cannot navigate the oceans without an accurate watch. You can't do it. When a ship's when the navigator of a ship reports to the captain, they usually have three clocks on board. And I had an admiral's watch, which was a Hamilton 992B, and it was very accurate. It was 22 joules, and let me show you something. Watches have to be adjusted. You talk about six adjustments in watches. The adjustments are face up, that's one, face down, two, up, upside down, like that. And you count all those, there's six adjustments. That way, one, two, three, four, and five, six. Every angle, the watch has to work the same, plus hot and cold. If this watch will say inside adjusted, six positions, plus slash HC, hot and cold. Now, the old railroad watches and stuff, and these navigational watches, they have to be, when they were mechanical, they had to take them and put them in an oven that went to 120 degrees. And they leave it like that for like 48 hours or 72 hours. The watch had to tick the same. Then they would take it and put it in an ice box. Originally, they only had ice boxes. They didn't have refrigerators. And it would take it down to 32 degrees. And they would leave it in there for 3 days. And every on all of the navigational watches and all the railroad watches had to go through the test. And they would take and screw the back of them off. And they would write in there, the little watchmaker, that it was calibrated and checked out to be... They would take them and put them in all different positions and then put them in an oven and then in an ice box or refrigerator. And they would sign off that that watch was corrected. It stopped train wrecks. How in the world are you going to meet somebody out, somebody coming from in the Atlantic Ocean and somebody in the Pacific Ocean? How are you going to meet out there on a certain day at a certain hour if your watches aren't correct? You can't do it. You had to have accurate watches, so chronometers were made. Time is really important. But there's one watch that we'll never know and we'll never see, and that's God's watch. And God knows when the church age ends, but no man on earth, no matter how good a watch you've got, no matter how much you study the Word of God, the Bible says that time is a secret. But we're studying now, how do we know that we're near that time? What leads up? He says, when you begin to see these things come about, know that the time is near. What time?
The end times.
The end times. The end times. We're studying eschatology. That's what we're studying tonight. We're studying Greek, all right. But we're also studying eschatology. Eschatology means the last things, study of the last things. Eschatology is, eschatology is the whole word straight out of Greek. All right? Eschatos, that means last things. And taology, or logos, that means the study of. Chronology, the study of time. Eschatology, theology, the study of God. Anthropology, the study of mankind. All of these words are right out of Greek language. All right. The last things. That's where we are. The book of Revelation. There's several books in the Old Testament that you have to read along with the book of Revelation because they just go together like that. Like the carpet on this floor, the material that's woven together in that coat laying over there, or on your, the clothes on your back, is like these books go together. It's the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Isaiah, all right, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. 1st and 2nd Peter have got a lot of it in there also. And the book of Revelation. Those are books that are very important. Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jude, Revelation, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Peter. These are books that mention and talk about last things. The book of Revelation. The revelation, actually, of Jesus Christ by... Or according to John, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave to him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. He sent and communicated it by his angel to his bond servant John, who, verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Even all that he saw. Remember, he was a time traveler. God took him in eternity, took him further than what we live today.
Did he take him just a spirit form or physically?
Well, he says he was in the spirit.
So he took him in the spirit. Then.
Now, he took his spirit there. Maybe his body. I don't know. But he said he was in the spirit in the Lord's day, the day of the Lord.
Well, if you read more about it, you got the spirit and the soul. They're so close together.
So close together.
It's like the rich man, when he went to hell, his body's still here, but yet he was able to see.
Yes. It's unbelievable. I personally, whether that means anything or not, I think that God took John to heaven and showed him down from eternity looking into time and showed him all these things, just like God looks. He took him where he looks from and showed him all these things. Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from him who is, and who literally kept on being. When he was on this earth, he kept on being. He remained in the body of Jesus Christ the period of time he was in his earthly ministry. All right? That's what the term was. Was isn't really a good translation. He continued to be the one who was and who continued to be and the one who is to come. Even from the seven spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn out of the dead ones and the ruler of the kings of the earth, and to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a king of a priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn after him. Even so, amen. All right. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. This is Jehovah here now speaking. And by the way, this Jehovah God is Jesus. Okay? This Jehovah Elohim. This is Jesus. I am the Lord God who is and who had continued to be, kept on being, and he who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker of the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance. Marilyn, could you shut that door? That'll maybe take the... Yeah, it'll... That'll keep the noise down a little bit. That'll give us a double barrier. Have a rock concert down here, I think. And perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of the Lord and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit realm, is what I believe he meant. I was in the Spirit realm on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice say, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book.
When he says the Lord's day, he's talking about the Sabbath, or...
No, it's talking about the end of time. That's called the day of the Lord. The end of time is also another synonym. Yeah, it's a figure of speech that also means the last things. Okay? You could say, I was in the spirit realm. That's why I believe that he was with God looking down from eternity into time. Okay? God took him into eternity and let him look into time. And he looked 2,000 years ahead of where he was, or so, approximately. Okay? At least 2,000 years ahead in time, let's put it that way, or 1,900 years. I was in the spirit realm on the day of the Lord, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned. We're going to find out what all these churches are and what they mean, too. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, this is a theophany here that you're going to see. Theophany is a display of God Himself. This, he saw the throne of God, and He who sits on the throne of God. And this is how He described what God looked like. This person is Jesus Christ, by the way. That is God. He is the only God you'll ever see. That's it. He is the physical expression of God. I can't see your spirit because it's invisible. The Father is invisible. The Holy Spirit cannot be seen. The manifestations that He took can be seen, but not the Holy Spirit. The Son is seen. You can see Him because He is like us. We were made in His image when He made us. See? And in the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, but reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when he has been caused to glow in a furnace. It's glowing red. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. In other words, absolutely glorious, burningly glorious, in its full strength. You cannot look at the sun in its full strength, can you? You know what happened to Moses when he went up there and talked with God? When he came back down off the mountain, the people fell down on their faces and said they didn't want to talk to him. They scared him to death. They want Aaron to speak because he glowed like God. He had been God's presence. He began to glow in him. And I believe God, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they became naked, the nakedness which they had was the glow of God, the clothing of that divinity that He had, that shone off of them, and that was kind of like a radioactive material. You know how you can tell something's been around radiation because it's affected by it. It's radiated radiation also. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, my friend Walt West went over there. They did core drilling down in that area by the Dead Sea, and they brought up old pots and plates and things that were from that time. And they were extremely radiated with radiation. I'm not saying God is uranium, but in His presence, it radiates so much that nothing can stand in His presence. Nothing can stand in His presence. As the sun shone in its full strength, and when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as a dead man, and He laid His right hand upon him, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. I am the living one." I literally became dead. He became dead. I don't translate this the way it is. We're going to do a better job of it when we get it from the Greek. I am the one that was alive and became dead. I live forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. Write therefore the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. Three things. Write what happened to you here, now, in this period of time. Write what you have seen. All right. Write what things are, and what things shall take place in the future. Write what's happening right now, what happened to you now, what has taken place in the past, and what's going to take place in the future, three periods of time. Past, present, and future. That's what he tells him to write about. For the mystery of the seven stars which you have saw in the right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, and the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now we've read the whole chapter of the book of Revelation from an English translation, so that's what we're studying now. Let's go back and tear every word apart. All right, let's go back and look at every word. We don't study the Bible verse by verse. We study it word for word. A lot of people say we read it verse for verse. We read it word for word. Kai. Apo. Esu. Christu. Ho. Martis. Ho. Pistis. Ho. Prototokos. Tone. Necron. Kai. Ho. Archon. Tone. Basileon. Tais. Gais. To. Agaponte. Himas. Kai. Lisanta. Himas. Ek. Tone. Hamartion. Hamon. In. To. Hamati. Altu. Now that's a long verse. But that's Revelation 1 and 5. Kai, that's a conjunction. Page 208, your little analytical lexicons that some of you have. Apo, that's a preposition. And from Jesus Christ. And from Jesus Christ, the witness. Look at that. The whole martis. The witness. We get a word martyr from that word. The witness. And then it goes on and gives different adjectives describing him. Alright? The witness. The faithful witness. The first out of the dead ones. Alright? The first one out of the dead ones. No one ever died and came back to heaven or came back to earth like Jesus did. Nobody. Because he was resurrected with a glorious body. People were raised from the dead, but not like Jesus was. Alright? He came back with a glorified, resurrected body. He just didn't raise from the dead, but he was raised forevermore. Never to die again. Okay? Out of the dead ones. And then it says, tone necron. People that study about dead things, that they study about necro. Necro. The dead. The dead world. Dead bodies. Dead things. Okay? And ho archon. The one coming. All right, of the kingdoms of the earth, the one loving us, it says, the kingdoms, basileia. You hear about the word basilica? All right, that's right, straight out of that word. It means kingdom, or a kingly place, or a palace, a basilica. And then it says, to agaponte, present participle active, the one loving us always. Us, himas, accused of plural, first person pronoun, kai, and having loosed, lisante, having loosed, that's first aorist participle, having loosed, us, himas, accused of plural, and then here is the little word ek, and the word exit on the door means out of it, ek it. Out of it. That's what exit means. Mom, did you ever want to know what exit meant? Out of it. Out of it. That's Greek. Exit. Out of it. All right. Ek. Little preposition on page 121 in that lexicon. Ek ton hamartion. He loosed us away from our sins. You know what? If you're saved, you've been loosed away from your sins. You don't have to water in them. Did you know that? Because God gives you the power to walk off from it. Loose us away from the sins of us. That word himon, the sins of us. The sins, you know that people love their sins. I don't care what it is, they love it. They do. They don't want to walk off from it. But you know what? It's not that they love that sin so much, but that sin has power over them. They are victims. They are prey of that sin. That genitive there, that's a genitive plural second or first person pronoun. A genitive plural first person pronoun. Genitive means the case of origin and the case of possession. Case of origin and a case of possession. The sins of us. And then we have a little Greek preposition here that's not used in this case very often, and that's the Greek preposition in. And here it means by the agency of. Brother Art, you better pay attention to this one. Because not very many times is it used in the instrumental case. And that's what it is here. Instrumental. Instrumental. And singular. Loosed us by the agency of the blood of Him. By His blood, by His death, He loosed us from the power of sin. Sin does no longer have dominion over us.
When you say by the agency, is that plural?
No, it's singular.
Singular?
Okay, it's locket or instrumental singular, all right? Instrumental singular. In the, or by the agency of the blood of Him. And that blood of Him, it's His blood. It belongs to Him. Case of possession, okay? Genitive, singular, masculine, third person pronoun. Okay? It's instrumental singular. By the agency of His blood. And then verse 6. Ty. Epoiason. Himas. Basileon. Eris. Tu. Theu. Kai. Patri. Alton. Altu. Hey. Doxa. Kai. To. Kratos. Ace, Tus, Aeonos, Ton, Aeonon. Amen. That's a beautiful verse. Revelation 1 and 6. And Kai, to the end, Epoiason, he has made, third person singular, first aorist, indicative acting, that comes from poio. That means to work or to make something. Work or to make something. My mother used to make some real, real good plum jelly. I liked that. Or preserves, whatever that was. I liked those Santa Rosa plum preserves. I'll have to put them on biscuits and even on my beans. Anything. Or just eat it. It was good. Frijoles, you know. Those things. I'd mix it in with anything. I liked it. She made that. And He has made us. Himas. That's accusatively plural. First person pronoun. He has made us a kingdom. A basileon. A basileon has a basileos. A basileus. A king. And a kingdom. While we're on this earth, God never postponed His kingdom. You always hear about this in writings and stuff. God never postponed His kingdoms. In the Old Testament, God had a kingdom on this earth, and He set a man over that kingdom as an administrator of that kingdom, and his name was Adam. All right? Well, when he flopped, failed, he put Noah over it after a time. And then Noah, you know, He even failed. And he put Moses and the nation of Israel over that kingdom. Before them, Abraham was administrator of God's kingdom, his basileon, his kingdom. All right? He was the administrator of that kingdom. Then we come down here all the way to the age where we live. When Jesus Christ was in his ministry on this earth, he called out his churches. Actually, his church at that time was only one. It spread like a beehive and became many little churches. But he called out his church and he gave the keys of the kingdom to his church. Not to Peter, not to any man, but to the living body that would live on throughout all the ages until it came back for it. Okay? He gave the keys to that kingdom, and that little church spread all over the world. And they were administrators in his kingdom that is here in the world today. And the physical expression of his kingdom is his churches. They are the spiritual manifestation of that kingdom in the world today. Okay? The kingdom was not postponed. He is going to bring a worldwide kingdom on this earth in a physical expression in the millennial reign, which is right after this.
So the church today is an administrator?
Is an administrator in the kingdom. Now, there are all kinds of different theories about the second coming of Jesus. We have got pre-tribulation, we've got post-tribulation, we've got amillennialists, we've got everything under the sun. But the reason why we have that is because people either don't believe in the power of God or interpret His Word correctly, and that's all I've got to say about it. I believe in the pre-tribulation coming of Jesus Christ for His churches because He makes it so plain in His Word. People will argue otherwise, but that's the one we're going to go at right here. This is what we're going to look at. I don't believe in but one rapture in the beginning, and then in the end time, there is when the Lord comes back in His physical, glorious, universal glory, where everybody sees Him at the end of that time. He said He has made us a kingdom of priests. He's talking about His churches. For God. All right? We are priests for God, to God, okay? For His benefit. And the Father of Him, to Him the glory. To the God, the Father, and to Jesus Christ be all the glory. And the power, the kratos. See, it says the patri. What's the word for father in Spanish?
Padre.
What? Padre. Okay, well, here, where do you think that came from? Right out of Greek, huh? Patri, autu, auto, heidosa, and the glory. You ever hear of a doxology? A doxology? A doxology, or however you say it.
Doxology,
that's the word glory. All right? That's saying glory to God. And the power, the kratos, the might, the power, the strength, unto the ages. It says ace here. Now, that literal Greek preposition there means a lot. It means the extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. All right? Acts 2:38 says you're baptized for the remission of sins. That's what King James says. They believed in baptizing for the remission of sins. But in the original language, what that actually means, you're baptized because you have received the remission of sins. Kind of like the instrumental use of this little old Greek preposition in over here. It means by the agency up here. And the syntax is what tells you what part that plays in that verse. And the syntax is what tells you about the thought or verbal action in the Greek preposition ace here. It says, and the glory and the power unto the ages. All right, unto the ages. And that's accusative plural. The tous aeonas, that's accusative plural. That's a definite article. And that ages there, that little adjective describing how long. Okay, ages. Now the Greek word aeon, it means, have you ever had a goal in your life? Or something that you try to attain. This word aeon means further than that, beyond it. One Greek lexicographer said that aeon is when you can understand something as far as you can imagine in your mind, but this is a lot further. All right? It's beyond what you can understand. Eternity. It's what it's talking about here. Eternity. That's the word. He's trying to describe the word eternity. We don't understand eternity, can we? All we understand is seconds and minutes. Seconds and minutes. These old clocks that hang on the walls in the old school days, the one up there, and they had a little pendulum, one like this, you wound them up, and that little pendulum was like a balance wheel. And it clicked, and one little gear clicked off at a time. That's the only thing we understand. As watches and clocks became more accurate, they went real fast. That was a slow train back then. Then they came to a fast train, and they go... It's that you hear that thing just going back and forth. So many beats per minute. To make it more accurate. You can slow it down and speed it up and make it and adjust it. Adjustable. But we only understand that kind of time. We don't understand something that goes way beyond eternity. Way beyond it. We talk about God living in eternity and we're living in time, and He looks up there and He looks back down. He took John up there a little earlier and He showed him what was going to happen 2,000 years later. Can you understand that? Not really. Because we are limited to time and space. Why? We are limited to time and space. Jesus Christ lived in eternity. And then John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh. And in time and space, Jesus was born in a little boy. A little baby boy. Jesus lived in the person of Jesus Christ, that little person in the flesh, for 33 and a half years on this earth in time and space. But He lived for billions of years before that. Beyond what we can even understand. That little baby lived way back then. Beyond anything. How do you understand Jesus that became flesh but lived forever, that walked in the garden with Adam 4,000 years before that? How do you understand that?
The power He has.
That's what you call eternal. Eternity. Eternity. Okay, 1 and 7. Revelation 1 and 7. Edu. Etikete. Meta. Ton. Nephelon. Kai. Ophete. Alton. Pas. Ophthalmos. Kai. Ointines? That sounds like a big oinking, doesn't it? Alton? Ek-e-ek-te-son. Boy, that's quite a tongue twister, isn't it? Or a throat twister, one or the other. Is she wanting to go over there to the, Marilyn? Is she wanting to go over to the auditorium with them or something? They probably are trying to get everybody to go over to the revival.
Yeah, she wants to go to the service. I said, wait till Sunday night.
Yeah. It's, anyway.
I'll
okay. Kai.
Kai.
Kopsonte.
Kopsonte.
Ep.
Ep.
Alton.
Alton.
Passe.
Passe.
A.
A.
Philae.
Philae.
Tais.
Now, you on 8 now or you still on
7? I'm still on 7. Taste, gaze, nay, amen.
Okay.
All right. 8 starts with ego aiming. Edu means you behold. That second person singular, second there is imperative middle. You look. You behold. You pay attention. And then it says erketai, and that means he comes with the clouds. How did Jesus go away in Acts 1, I believe it was, in verse 8 or someplace in there? How did Jesus go away? Turn back to the book of Acts if you've got a Bible. Go over there and see how he's going away. Acts, that's the first book. That's the first book after John. Acts 1. Talks here about Jesus talking to his disciples and everything, and says in verse 6, it says, "So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" See there, the old kingdom business? Israel wasn't going to have the kingdom yet, was it? They weren't going to have the administration of the kingdom again. They weren't going to have that until he came back. They couldn't understand now that Jesus had died and everything else.
I thought they were going to get that until...
They won't get it until the millennial reign. Yeah. He's going to have to really punish them and run them through the tribulation period before they're worthy of taking it. Then they're going to wake up and realize the one whom they had pierced was the Messiah. Because the biggest part... Churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, the administration of that administration is totally separate from Israel.
Where's Israel going to be?
Israel will be on this earth. The Lord's churches will be in the air with Him from the rapture on. Yeah. And then Israel on this earth, see, here's the earth. Okay. The Lord is going to come back. He's going to take His people up with Him. All right, that's at the beginning of the tribulation. For 7 years on this earth, there's going to be a terrible tribulation. In heaven, it's going to be a marriage feast. What is how long was a marriage feast in the Bible? They might not have had any ceremonies, but they sure had wedding feasts, didn't they? Huh? For a week. A wedding week. A week of feasts. Okay, 7 days. Now, we're going to have a week of years here. So we're going to have a 7-year wedding feast in heaven while all of this hell is going to be breaking loose on earth.
But in actuality, when we're up there, we're not going to know it as a 7-year.
We're going to be having a good time.
Yeah.
That's the place to be. Not on the earth. There's all going to be a bunch of people on this earth. It's going to be being devastated. 5/6 of the population of the earth and 2/3 of the Jews are going to be killed. While this wedding feast is going to be going on in heaven. Okay? Well, all of this period of time, then, because the churches are gone, the gospel is going to be handed to different ones on the earth. That 7-year tribulation period is a total separate dispensation. Now, if you believe that the churches have received the keys of the kingdom in this age, when the Lord takes them up, somebody else is going to have to preach the gospel, huh? Who is the somebody? Well, the 144,000 at the end.
Yeah, and then also those people that...
Well, who is going to be preaching the gospel during that period of time? Right now, do the angels fly through heaven and preach the gospel at this time?
Angels?
Yeah, angels. Angels will. Okay, angels.
It's
who else?
The
two that are killed. The two witnesses. All right.
I remember, when you say angels, how are you talking?
I'm talking about angels.
How many?
I don't know. Angels.
Well, where does it say angels?
Angels. They're plural.
I've always known the two witnesses were going to come down.
Yeah, they're witnesses. But angels are also going to be preaching the gospel.
Really?
And they're going to be doing things to this earth. And the people on the earth are going to be hollering and screaming back at the angels and blaspheming God. They're going to be blaspheming God from heaven because they will not believe. You know something? Repentance is also a gift. There are going to be a lot of people dying on the earth, but there are going to be a lot of, and they're going to be believing. But there's going to be a lot of people that just absolutely will not and refuse to believe in God. They refuse to. Even though all they're seeing all this happen, they're going to hate God instead of fearing Him.
So when he comes back after 7 years, we're coming back with him.
With him. Then God is going to send
us to the earth.
We're going to come back with him, accompany him. The Lord is going to set up his kingdom on this earth. He's going to take his bride with him wherever he goes. See, that church is the churches are his bride.
Yeah, but there's going to be the old Jerusalem and then the new Jerusalem.
The new Jerusalem is going to be orbiting this earth, this four square city in the sky. That's going to be the abode of the bride. All right?
But that's where Jesus is going to be at, right?
That's where he's going to be ruling, and that's going to be like a moon or a satellite or a sun over the earth. Down on the earth, Israel will be ruling for God as she should have ruled the first time.
Where are we going to be?
We're going to be with him
and
here.
And Jerusalem, the one above.
Yeah, we're not Israel. We're the churches.
Yeah, okay.
They're going to be down on this earth administrating God's kingdom on the earth. See, he moved his administration, changed the administration of his kingdom. Kingdom was never postponed. He has different administrators in that kingdom. Okay? Let's go on a little bit further. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed on his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And after he had spoken these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on him, while they kept on looking on him, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, he was departing. Behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come just in the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. See that? That's what it's talking about. Jesus is going to come back in the clouds. Alright, again. He's going to come back. And behold, he comes with the clouds, the Nephilim. The clouds, Nephilim. And we shall see him, Opsete. We shall see him. Every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. Ophthalmologist is from this Greek word ophthalmos. Ophthalmologist. That's where the word ophthalmology comes from. This word ophthalmos, that means eye. Every eye, singular, shall see him. And it is kai ointines, and those who him they pierced. Boy, I mean, we could chase through the Bible and go through Zechariah 9 through 11, and Zechariah 14:2-8, and Zechariah 13:7-9, and we could see how these scriptures correspond with the Old Testament, because it talks about those who pierced him. Who are those who pierced him? Not the Romans.
The Romans? Who did it?
No. Pilate declared Jesus. He declared Jesus innocent 7 times. He declared him innocent. Israel demanded that he was crucified. So the Roman government had to carry it out because they did not want a civil war on their hands right there. So to do that, they had to be carried out. But it was not according to Roman law. Not according to what... He was not condemned according to Roman law. He was condemned according to the Jewish law. Yes, he washed his hands. 7 times he declared Jesus to be innocent. He washed his hands and says, His blood, this man is innocent. Let his blood, he said, I wash my hands, I am guiltless of his blood, let his blood be upon you and your children. And he said, yes, upon us and our children. And boy, has it been. They took it. Let this sin be upon, this guilt be upon you and your children. And they said, gladly, crucify him.
And who pierced him?
Well, the Roman soldiers pierced him, but they did it under the absolute demands of the high priest. They did not want to do it. He was not tried and pronounced guilty. He was tried and he was tried by Pilate. He was sent to Herod and tried. He was tried by the Sanhedrin. He was brought to Pilate. He was tried by Pilate. All right? One, a Sanhedrin, Pilate. He was sent to Herod, tried again. He was brought back to Pilate and tried again. And denounced to be innocent. All those trials that night. And Jesus was declared to be innocent by every one of them except the Jewish trials. And that was a kangaroo court. Kangaroo court. All right, brother. I'll have this tape for you if you want it or whatever.
Yeah, I'll probably get a copy of that. Bring me a copy, I'll get it.
Okay. You can hear me up here. Thank you, brother. Ego Amy. Ego Amy. Toe, Alpha, Chi, Toe, Omega, Lege, Kyrios, Ho, Theos, Ho, Own, Chi, Ho, Ain, Chi, Ho, Erkomenos, Ho, Pontocrator. Ego is nominative singular first person pronoun. What is nominative singular first person pronoun in Spanish? I, when I'm talking. Do they have it when you're talking? Do they have a word for when you're talking? What is I?
Yo.
Yo. Okay. And so this is what? Ego. Yo and ego. Ego. I. Have you ever heard of the ego of man? The ego of man? The ego.
Ego.
The ego of man. The ego. That means your pride. The ego of man. That's where the ego word ego came from, is right out of this Greek word. Ego. I, and then it says I am. That word ego eimi, Exodus 3:14 in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when Moses was talking to God in the burning bush, and he said to him, to God, he said, "Who shall I say sent me to Israel?" And he said, "My name is ego eimi. I am that I am." Jesus, when he was being interrogated by the Jewish priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sanhedrin court, he kept saying ego eimi, and every time he'd say that, they'd say, "Let's kill him." He's saying that he is God. And right here in the book of Revelation, in the Gospel of John, he said it over and over again, and then right here in the book of Revelation, Jesus states again, and John writes it down, that he said, "I am the Eternal One. I am the Eternal One." John 1:1. John 1:18. John 1:14. I am this person. I am Jehovah. That's who Jesus said he was. I am the Alpha. What does Alpha mean?
Beginning.
Yeah. I am the Alpha. In Hebrew, it is Aleph. I am the first, is what it says here. I am the absolute. I am God. You know, for God to be God, He has to be eternal, doesn't He? If your God does not go back into eternity and He's back there before anything began, He is not God. Jesus says, "I am the Eternal One. I am the beginning of all things." Jesus created all things. He's the one that created the heavens and the earth. He is the one that created the space to put them in. Did you know that? Before God ever created anything, He had to create some place to put it. Right? If you're going to store something somewhere, you've got to create a storehouse. All right? And then you can just cram her plumb full. That's an inside joke. God, in eternity past, way back there, the Alpha and the Omega, He created space. You know, out there, you look, there's space between us. God created that space. Why, you can go like this. There's stuff in that space. Did you know that? Go like that. Take this paper like this and go like that. See that? That makes wind. Wind, oxygen, and things live in that space. It's being occupied. But there was a time when there was no space. God had to create the space. Have you looked out there at the moon? There's a lot of space between you and the moon. God made it all. And He made it before He put the moon out there. A lot of space between you and all those stars out there. God made all of that space before He ever put them. I am Alpha. And I am Chi Tau Omega. See that little Omega there? I am the Omega. Omega means the last. In the Greek Hebrew alphabet, that is the Tau. There's a little sign of the direct object in Hebrew. It looks like these, like this. That's a sign of the direct object. And in that sign of the direct object, you have an olive and a Tau. The first and the last. Just think about that for a while. There's more in the Bible to study than you can even gather up in 10 lifetimes. You can't do it. He says the Omega, and he says, Lege, he says, third person singular, present indicative, acting, that comes from Lego. And he says, the Lord, all right, Jehovah, the Elohim, if you wanted to quote that from the Old Testament. Kyrios, that is translated Jehovah from the Hebrew. I am Jehovah the God. I am Jehovah the God of the whole universe. Jehovah the Elohim. The one being, all right? The one being, that's an omni singular, present participle acting, that little old to be verb there. I am the one being. And the one who kept on being, and the one coming. The one, the Almighty. What are the three attributes of God? Anybody know them? Three attributes of God. What do you call somebody that's a know-it-all? Huh? You know that there's a real term for a know-it-all? Huh? There is. A real term. I heard one guy say one time, you're a stinking know-it-all. You're a cross between a skunk and a computer. All right, a know-it-all. It's omniscient. Jesus is omniscient. God has to be omniscient. He has to know it all. Okay? And He has to be omnipresent. And what does that mean?
Always here.
Here everywhere. Present everywhere. That's how He can hear your prayer. Okay, now it's omniscient, omnipresent, and omni what? Omnipotent. All powerful. And that's exactly what Jesus says he is in these verses. He says, that He is the Almighty God, the ever-existing God. I am the one who kept on being in the past, the one back there in eternity. I am the one that came to time and space, and I am the one who shall return. I am the Almighty, the Omnipotent One. All right? That's what He says here. And that's time to quit. 7:15. I expect you to say, just go on, just keep on teaching. Oh, hey, this is the 12th. All right, we'll quit there for now. We'll come back next week. I've lost my... Oh, here it is again. Let's have a word of prayer before we dismiss, and I'll turn you loose. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for all it means. Help us to understand it in our hearts and our minds and our souls. Help us to glorify You in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.